All right, we left off last week. We looked at the two diagnostic questions that you use to determine if the person you're talking to is saved or not, and what they're trusting in. And you see an analysis of this. We're going to go through that here in a little bit as we go through this, and I'll explain more detail what that means. But we're trying to diagnose. Now, when you go to the doctor, they diagnose what's wrong with you. Or if you go to the auto mechanic, he diagnoses what's wrong with your car and how it can be fixed. So that's what this is all about, diagnostic questions to determine whether the person we're talking to needs what we're trying to share. And asking questions is a good way to find out. You know, Jesus did that. He employed questions to diagnose people's spiritual condition. He asked the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, "Wilt thou be made whole?" That's what we're trying to find out. We're talking about, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be made whole? Or Philip, when he's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" So, if we don't properly diagnose the person's spiritual condition, we're likely to apply the wrong cure. Try to give them what they don't need. So let's look at this. These two diagnostic questions are to ascertain, number one, whether or not they have what we're wanting to offer. Number two, what they are basing their hope of eternal life upon. And as you talk with them, you might find out what their church background is. I always like to ask, you know, what kind of church did you grow up in? Why is that good to know? You've got to find out what they've been taught. If they were raised in a Catholic faith, well, you know what they've been taught in the Catholic Church or in the Church of Christ. They were taught baptismal regeneration and things like this. If you're aware of what other denominations teach, that helps you. Otherwise, you're still in the dark. Let's look at this. First diagnostic question. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain, and put that "for certain" in there, that you know for certain that you have eternal life and will go to heaven when this life is over, or is that something you'd say you're still working on? Let's think about this. We want to find out if the person already has been saved. Sometimes you share the gospel with somebody, and they'll say, "Well, I've already done that." You ever had that experience? You went through the whole presentation, and at the end, "Oh, yeah, I've done that." Well, this gets them on record what they're really trusting in before you present the gospel. So you want to find out if they have any assurance of salvation, and you could ask this in several different ways, but you want to find out if they are certain or if they have any assurance that they have eternal life. A lot of people say, "I hope so." That tells me a lot right there. "I hope so. I hope I'd go to heaven." Many would just say, "I'm not quite sure." Now, we add the phrase, "or is that something you say you're still working on?" Now, we're not leading them into saying that they're working for their salvation. This is, are you working to know for sure that you have eternal life? Is this something that you're thinking about, that you're not sure about? If they say they have eternal life, you must then determine what they're trusting in for their salvation. Is it really true assurance or is it just presumption? Regardless of how they answer the first question, you want to ask the second question. Even if they say, "Yes, I know I'm going to heaven," you still want to ask them this question: what are you trusting in? What do you think is involved in going to heaven? Now, D. James Kennedy in his book put it this way: suppose you were to die today, stand before God, and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? I tried that, and it just opened up a whole can of worms. Well, God wouldn't say that, you know. So I kind of adapted that to just ask them, what do you believe is necessary for a person to go to heaven? Now, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? That's what you're really wanting to find out. What do they trust? Most people are what? Trusting in themselves. That they're a good enough person, that they're doing enough good things, that there's no reason why God would cast me into hell. I've never done anything that bad. So most people, and it may be partially believing in God and trusting in their good works. A lot of people are in that boat. So this is what we're trying to figure out. We want to determine what foundation they're trusting in for their salvation. And so why not just ask them, what must one do to be saved? That's a biblical question and has a biblical answer. Somebody that's gone to Sunday school and has a little bit of a church background, they may respond to that like a computer. They might say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because they've heard that. Now, that may be sincere faith, or it may just be a parrot reply devoid of any real understanding. By asking, what are you trusting in for eternal life, that's more of a question that's not been programmed into their thinking. It's kind of a neutral question that does not lead the person to give a rote answer to the question. Some questions may lead to vague, uncertain answers. One of our church members called me Monday morning and he had tried to witness to somebody. He said, it didn't go well. He said, brother, here's what I said. Where did I go wrong? And he pretty much asked, have you been saved? Have you been born again? I said, yes, I have. I said, the trouble with that is what they mean by being saved and what you mean could be two different things. And so I don't use those kind of questions. Like I said, it's more of a neutral question that doesn't lead to an already presupposed answer. And from the answer given, you can determine whether the person is trusting in Christ for their salvation or whether they're trusting in themselves. And if they say, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I live a good life, because I help others, I live by the golden rule. I believe in God, which is very generic. You need to repeat that to them before you go on. Now, as I understand, what you're saying is, and repeat what they're saying, so that you kind of nail that down, because you don't want them coming back later saying, well, yeah, I did trust in Jesus. You say, well, that's not what you said at the beginning. At the very beginning, that's not what you were trusting in. Now, that may go over, it may not, but you still need for them to understand that. So others just say, I don't know. I don't know what you've got to do to go to heaven. And you can just say, well, okay, you don't know. You have no idea. Can I share with you how you can know? They've already admitted they don't know. So can I share with you how I know I'm going to heaven? And I have full assurance. If I should die right now, I would open my eyes in heaven. Can I share with you why I have that assurance? Now, they've already shared with you what they think, and most people will be willing to listen to what you have to say. But here's an important thing. You're asking permission to share your faith. You're not just running in like a bull charging. You're asking, can I share with you? And they may say, well, no, I don't have time. But hopefully they will have a few minutes and let you share this gospel presentation we're about to learn. But if they don't know, just you might say, well, what do you think a person has to do? What do you think a person has to do? If they just say, I don't know, then just go with that. Well, you don't know. So can I tell you? Or you might do this. If they say they don't know, they're not sure, or if they're just evasive and trying to answer. Sometimes, so here's what most people will tell me. Most people tell me that they think they're going to heaven because they live a good life, because they keep the Ten Commandments, they're a good citizen, they don't hurt anybody. Are these kind of the ideas that you believe in? Now you say, well, you're kind of leading them, but if they don't know, they're obviously not saved. I mean, you pretty much know at this point they're not saved. They have no idea what to do, how a person goes to heaven. But you are kind of trying to get them to admit to what they may be thinking. Do you have any thoughts or comments up to this point? This is not just me lecturing you. This is for discussion. Because I know sometimes you run into some of these situations and you wonder, well, what should I do here? Yes, sir. Yeah, I mean, they say, yes, I think I'm going to heaven. But we want to know, why do you think? Why do you think you're going to heaven? And get them on record as to what they're actually believing and trusting in. That saying they don't know, one thing I'll do is, well, you're kind of like the man in Jesus' story who entered a wedding feast and was asked, how camest thou hither? And like you, he was speechless. And they cast him into outer darkness. Now, we don't want that to happen to you. So we need to figure out how to answer this question. Because your eternal life depends upon how we answer this question. It's that important. Now, if you look at the chart, there's four different outcomes to this, to the answer to the first question, the diagnosis, and to the second question. Let's go over this real quick to help you understand a little bit better what we're talking about. Number one, they give a correct answer to both questions. They say, yes, I believe I'm going to heaven, and I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Diagnosis, well, sound like they're saved. So there's really no need to witness to somebody who is saved. You might share with them a church testimony. We talked about that last week. There's two testimonies, your personal testimony of salvation. There's a church testimony. And with the unchurched, that could be effective. If they don't have a church home, talk about our church and maybe share some of the things we're doing here, some of our ministries. If they got young people, talk about the youth ministry. If they like music, talk about the music ministry and just kind of share a church testimony with them. All right, number two, incorrect answer to both questions. No, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I think you've got to be a good person. Maybe I'm not good enough, but you've got to be a good person to go. So they are wrong both ways. This is from last week's lesson, where it says the chart. Do you still have last week's handout? You're supposed to keep these. Yeah, the last page I gave you last week gives this analysis of the diagnosis. Well, you don't need to see the chart. Just visualize this, okay? Maybe I should put some of this on the screen, amen? Second, incorrect answer to both questions. Apparently, this is a lost person. And you're free to share the gospel with that person. Say, well, you don't know that you would go. You think it's by trusting in good works. Can I share with you how I know I'm going? Number three, he gives a correct answer to the first question. Yes, I think I'm going to heaven. But he gives the wrong answer to the second question. He's not trusting in Christ. He's trusting in self, in works, in religion, whatever. So he presumes he's going to heaven without any biblical foundation for that hope. He's like the Pharisees. He trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's a lot of people like that, aren't there? They trust in themselves that they are righteous. Now, here we've got to destroy their faith. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But if their faith is in themselves, we've got to destroy that. We've got to tear that down before we can build something else on that foundation. So how do we do this? With their trusting in themselves that they're a good person, you might ask, have you ever considered how good a person would have to be to go to heaven on their own merits? Yeah. You say, what's the passing grade? Now, God doesn't grade on a curve. That's what most people think. God grades on a curve. I'm better than most. But really, God's standard is perfection. Now, if you've never committed any sin, you don't need a Savior. But the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, so we all need a Savior. So you say, well, have you ever considered how good a person would have to be to go to heaven? The Bible says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So the passing grade is 100. Have you ever sinned? You might give them the good person test here. You ought to give the good person test. Look at the Ten Commandments. Ask them, have you ever told a lie? Everybody has. What do you call somebody that tells a lie? You're a liar. You ever taken something that didn't belong to you? What do we call people like that? A thief. You ever taken God's name in vain? God says, thou shalt not take the Lord God's name in vain. Now, so far, we've determined you're a lying thief and a blasphemer. And you say you're a good person? That's tearing down their faith in themselves. That's how we do this. Now, keep a smile on your face while you're talking. And identify with them. We've all lied. We've all taken things that don't belong to us. We've all had impure thoughts. So we're all in the same boat here. All have sinned. So include yourself there before you get punched in the nose. Number four, wrong answer to the first question and correct answer to the second. Now, I don't usually run across this one. He doesn't know for sure if he's going to heaven, but he's trusting in Christ. As a matter of fact, there was one person that kind of came across that way. Somebody had taught him that you could lose your salvation. So he had given his life to Christ and trusted in Christ, but he had been taught, well, you could lose it if you mess up and sin. So he's wondering, well, I have sinned in my life. Have I lost it? I don't know if I'm saved or not. So false teaching can sometimes make people unsure of them. So you might want to talk to them about that and about what the Bible says about the assurance of salvation. And to help them, you might, you know, John 6:47, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. If you're dealing with somebody that doesn't know about their salvation or doubting their salvation, quote that to them, and then ask them, are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? If he says yes, then you say, well, now you fulfilled the condition set forth by Christ. It's not that you once believed on Christ. Are you now trusting in Christ? Salvation, that's something you once did. Salvation is where you are right now. See, a lot of people were saved young, and later on thought, well, did I know what I was doing? Did I say the right thing? Did I pray the right prayer? It causes them to doubt. And I tell you, it's not what you did then. Do you trust in Christ right now? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior right now? If you are, it started somewhere. Somewhere down the line, you started trusting in Christ. Right? Salvation is present tense. And a lot of people don't understand that. Anybody even do this, a person who has doubts about their salvation? You might say, well, you know, you could pray something like this. Dear Lord, I do trust in Christ as for my salvation. I believe he died on the cross for me. I do repent of my sins, and I want to follow him. Lord, give me assurance of eternal life. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Lord, if I'm not saved, convict me. If I am saved, give me assurance of my salvation. I don't want to live in doubt. And I know we've had some members that really struggle with this. They struggle with doubt. And it's just something they really have a hard time coping with. Anybody have thoughts or questions on that?
What was that verse, John 6:47?
John 6:47. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. And some people have a head knowledge of the way of salvation. They know the answer to the question. But if they never really appropriated it to themselves, then they don't have assurance. You've heard this before. They've got a head belief instead of a heart belief. You can believe the facts about God and Christ and not be saved. Now, the Bible says the demons believe and tremble. The demons aren't atheists. Do you know that? They believe in God, but not the salvation. They believe in his existence, but they're following Satan. They're not following Christ. That's the difference. So, and this is Betty's testimony. When I met Betty, I asked her about her salvation. She said, yeah, I've been saved. And she had an experience when she was 12 years old at a revival meeting, a Pentecost church. And she was under conviction about her salvation. She went forward and told the preacher she wanted to be saved. And the preacher said, well, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And Betty said, yes, I do. He said, well, you're saved. That's it. Just a head knowledge. And for years, Betty thought she was saved because a preacher told her she was. I mean, wouldn't a preacher know? And after we married and got into a church that teaches the Bible, she began to understand. All she had was a head belief. She had never given her heart to Jesus Christ in repentance. And so she did that then. So there's a lot of people kind of in that condition. They don't understand it. It's more than just believing the facts of the Bible. It's having a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay? Anybody else have a thought or comment, question about that? All right. So here we transition to presenting the gospel. You've diagnosed your prospect is lost and needs to be saved. They give him the wrong answer. You don't say, no, stupid, that's the wrong answer. Oh, you're so wrong. Now sit down, stupid, and let me show you the right way. That's not going to go over too good. Don't ever talk down to the person. Don't come across like, can I, a wise person, show you, a stupid person, the right way? And sometimes we can come across that way, and we just turn them off. Be careful about a self-righteous attitude, right? Have you ever met these people? They run more people off than they draw to Christ. So how can we tell them they're wrong and make them happy about it? That's what we're looking for, right? You might do this. You might say, you know, when you answer the first question, I thought I had some good news to share with you. And after hearing your answer to the second question, I know I've got good news to share with you. Matter of fact, I'm going to share with you the greatest news you've ever heard. That should get your attention, amen? The greatest news you've ever heard is about to come. Then you ask for permission. Can I share with you how I know I'm going to heaven, and how you can know too? And about 99% will say, well, sure, I'd like to hear this. So then you begin to present the gospel. But we're ready now to present what I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you a sermon. You're going to learn a sermon, a five-point sermon based on Ephesians 2:8-9, that you can preach over and over and over and over and over again. As I told you, I first went through this course when I was about 25, 26 years old. What would that be, about 20 years ago? Let's just pretend. But and I've been using this pretty much since then. I've shared this with a countless amount of people. So you're learning something that you're going to use over and over again. And the things in the presentation, most people don't know. Let me give this to you. Most people do not know this. Most people don't know man cannot save himself. They don't know that. Most really don't know how holy God is. And that God must punish sin. God's not going to wink at your sin. And even if I believe this, most people don't really understand that Jesus Christ is God. You may think, I've been surprised. How many don't? Oh, they say, well, you say he's the Son of God. Well, I'm a son of God too. What's the difference? They don't really understand the deity of Jesus Christ or comprehend it. But you're going to explain that to them. Most people don't know what Jesus dying on the cross was all about. I started using that a few years back. You know, how does Jesus dying on the cross help anybody? It's amazing. Most people have no idea why his dying on the cross would help us. Most people don't know that salvation is a free gift. It cannot be earned. Most people don't know the true meaning of two words, grace and faith.
That's it.
We're going to explain what grace and faith is, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's our text that we're going to share. All this can be found in that text. 5 points. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. All of that is in that passage. For by grace is man saved through faith. Grace is of God. The gift of God is Jesus Christ. And we're saved through exercising faith. So we're going to explain those 5 words. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith in this presentation. All right, let's go through this. You got gospel presentation outline, right? Everybody got this?
Yeah.
I left a little blank for you to write additional notes. Maybe it didn't give you enough blank space there, but let's go through this. I'm sharing the gospel with you. I've quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9. First thing I want to ask you is, it says, by grace are we saved. What is grace? Now, most people have heard the word grace, amazing grace, how sweet to sound. But few people can define grace. Even a lot of church people have trouble defining grace. That's it right there. You know, what most people, especially Americans, they've got this old adage deeply embedded in them, God helps those who help themselves. Now, where's that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible, is it? That's what most people believe. God helps those who help themselves. Man wants to be able to save himself. But the Bible says, Romans 11:6, you cannot mix grace and works. It's one or the other. A lot of people, they want to believe in God, but they don't want to trust completely on God for salvation. They want to have a part in it. So, grace. First of all, heaven is a free gift. Grace tells us heaven is a free gift. Now, every religion of the world teaches that man must earn the favor of God by doing something. You've got to make yourself worthy of God's gifts. But the Bible tells us that God's favor and heaven itself is a free gift. It's a free gift. You cannot earn your way. You cannot work your way into heaven. Now, in the presentation, there's a lot of illustrations I'm going to share with you. And these illustrations are important because they help people understand what you're trying to say. Now, we're talking about heaven being a free gift. If you've got a pen, you might say, I'd like to give you this as a gift. Here, this is yours. They take it. Then you say, now, I want you to come by tomorrow and mow my yard to earn that gift. They say, well, wait a minute. Is this a gift or not? You don't have to earn a gift, do you? A gift is free. Well, that's the point. Salvation is a free gift. So why are you trying to add something else to it? by saying, I've got to do this or this or this. You've destroyed the whole concept of it being a free gift. There's no strings attached to God's gift. Amen? When you have to earn it, it ceases to be a gift. So heaven is a free gift. Number two, it is not earned or deserved. Titus 3:5. And it's really good if you can learn to memorize some of these scriptures, because you may not always have a Bible with you when you're trying to witness somebody. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now with man, nothing's free. There's no free lunch, right? So men are skeptical about this, lost people, about salvation being a free gift. But you might ask, how much do you pay for the air you breathe? How much do you pay for being able to think clearly? What do you pay for life? These are all free gifts from God, right? The very air you breathe is a gift from God. He can stop it anytime he wants. Your able ability to think, a little air bubble could stop that right quick. You'd just be a blabbering idiot. I said, somebody have a hand? We'll get that later, because we receive it through faith. And so there's another illustration about the gift, about how do you can receive or reject a gift. Or not going there right now. This is just showing that you don't earn a gift. Okay?
So that isn't the point that we
want to say. Not yet. We're going to get to that, though. This, you can do this a lot faster than you might think once you get it down.
How long did it take you to get it down like you have it down?
Like I do now? 40 years. But I was able to intelligently do this pretty quickly. As I think I told you last week, our pastor, there was 10 guys in our church that went through this course with Brother Hudson, and I'd never seen anybody win anybody to Christ before. We went out and invited people to church. That was visitation, invite people to church. Never saw anybody try to witness to a person. But we started doing it after we took this course. We started going out and trying to share our faith, trying to show people what the Bible says. And we were seeing people get saved. And it takes a while to kind of, you're a little, maybe a little nervous at first, but keep doing it. The more you do it, the more relaxed you can become at doing it. But again, you might point out, you know, we had the good person test. You failed that miserably. So obviously, you're not going to earn your way to heaven. Another illustration sometimes I use about trying to help God save us. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Everything that needed to be done for our salvation, he accomplished at the cross. Suppose I would say, if I'm witnessing to Sheila, and I said, suppose you bought me a new car, since you're so wealthy. And you give me this new car, give me the keys, say, Brother West, I found oil in my backyard, and I'm rich, and I want to do something for you. This is a car I want you to have. And I said, well, Sheila, I mean, come on. This is too expensive. Let me help you pay for it. And I take out a dollar, give her a dollar. And I'm driving around town in this brand new automobile. And I say, yeah, me and Sheila Morgan bought this car. She gave $35,000, I gave $1. But me and Sheila bought this car. Now, that would be insulting to Sheila to do that. Folks, any two bits worth you're trying to add to what Christ did for you is an insult.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
We can't add to that.
He paid it all. There's nothing we can do to help him save us. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
A lot of people don't realize that, but these illustrations kind of turn some lights on for people to understand what you're talking about. So grace. Secondly, man. The second point in our sermon is man. The Bible reveals not only God, but God reveals man. He says man is a sinner. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Now, most will admit that they're a sinner, but not really a bad sinner. I mean, I may have told a fib or two, or, you know, but I'm not a bad sinner. Bad sinners need to be saved. I understand that. All right, here's an illustration. Suppose you only sin three times a day. Now, you'd be an angel if you only sin three times a day. But that would be over 1,000 sins a year. If you lived to be 70, that would be over 70,000 sins. You stand before God with 70,000 transgressions on your record. You're going to say, well, God, I think I'm good enough to enter in. So I'm good. I'm mostly good. Here's another illustration. Suppose you came to my house, I'm going to make you a three-egg omelet. I take two good eggs and one rotten egg. And I make you an omelet. You see me take a rotten egg and I make you an omelet. Now, it's mostly good. Two eggs were good, right? Would you eat it? So, no, man, you put a rotten egg in there. But it's mostly good. How can God accept us with our rotten eggs in our life? Or here's a leper preparing a salad for you. He's got his leper's hands, runny sores, and he's tossing that salad. Now, the salad itself is good. Good vegetables. But he's got his leper's hands in there tossing that salad. Would you eat it? No, he defiled it. He defiled the salad with his touch. Folks, everything we touch, we defile because we're sinners. Amen? Man is a sinner. Second, he cannot save himself. You understand that God's standard is perfection. None of us can live up to it. It's impossible for anyone to get to heaven or save ourselves. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Man's religion is always a way of salvation by works, but it's a way of death. Now, this is the bad news we're going to share. We've all sinned. We can't save ourselves. We can't earn our way into heaven. We're under condemnation. We're on our way to hell if we die as a sinner, unforgiven. If God judges us based upon our sinful life, we're guilty. At this point, he's got to agree with you. So now, that's the bad news. Are you ready for some good news? You might say, do you know what the word gospel means, good news? We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Here's the good news. First of all, we've got to think about God. We say it's a gift of God. Well, we know, first of all, God is merciful. Everybody will agree with that. God is loving. God is merciful. Bible says God does not want to punish anybody and throw them into hell. Do you know that? 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish in hell, but that all should come to repentance. Now, most people have a misconception about the nature of God. They believe God is love. All right? God is love, so what if I'm a sinner? God's love. God is love. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He's God's love. The Bible warns us about having other gods before us. Here's what most people do. Most people reject the true and living God revealed in the Bible, and they've manufactured a God that they can believe in. This is a God they've made a God in their own image. That's what they've done. We call that idolatry, by the way. They make a God in their own image. Now, you agree, God is loving, God is merciful, but the Bible also says that He is just and holy. God, because He is a holy God, must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. God will by no means clear the guilty, the Bible says. Now, you think about this. Now, you think you can stand before God with all this sin in your life, you think because God is loving and merciful, He's just going to forgive you and let you go. What if you had a family member murdered, and they catch the murderer, and he's found guilty? Now, you want justice, amen? Suppose the judge said, now listen, I'm a loving, merciful judge, so I'm going to let this killer go free. There'd be an uproar, wouldn't there? We want justice to be done. How can a holy God let a sinner go free without that sin being dealt with? He can't do it. We're all guilty of sin, and we all must face a holy, righteous judge. Now, here's the really good news. Let me talk to you about Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. You're going to talk about who He is and what He did here. Now, you might ask them, what do you believe about Jesus? This is amazing how some people will respond to this. You would think here in the Bible Belt of America, people, we're living in a generation, folks, where people are completely ignorant of the Bible. The younger generation especially. They are completely clueless to what the Bible teaches. Yes, they've heard about Jesus. At Christmas, yeah, I heard about Him being born of a virgin. Maybe He performed miracles. He preaches about love. He died on a cross. I heard He's the Son of God, but aren't we all sons of God? Now, you want to ask Him, who is Jesus? By the way, using questions in a presentation keeps them involved. You don't want to get into a monologue where you're just doing all the talking. It's good to ask questions to keep them involved in what you're doing. So you ask them, who was Jesus? The Bible says Jesus is God the Son. There's a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God incarnate. That means He's God in the flesh. He left heaven, came to earth, became one of us, our brother in the flesh, that He might carry out a mission for which He came. You might explain it. Being born of a virgin was very important because Jesus never committed any sin. He's the only man who never sinned. He's the God-man, but He never sinned. And that's possible because He was born of a virgin. He did not inherit the sin nature of Adam, which is passed on. So John says, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. You might explain it. The Word there is Logos. And then verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Now here's an apostle saying that God, Jesus Christ, is God in the flesh. He dwelt among us. And we're witnesses to that. So Jesus is much God as is the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you need to press this. It's important to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. If you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, I don't think you're saved. I don't think you can deny the deity of Jesus Christ and be saved. Do you, brother? I don't. But most false religions deny the deity of Christ. I once led a man to the Lord, and after we prayed and he accepted Christ, he's like a lot of people. He's heard different things growing up about the Bible. He's heard about Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, David and Goliath. He's got all these, he's, I've had all these pieces of it, like a jigsaw puzzle. I had these bits and pieces of information from the Bible, but it didn't make sense to me. But he said, Brother West, you're the first person to ever show me how the pieces fit together. You put the pieces together, I can see the big picture now. The Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is God's way of showing us that we're lost and how to get home. Amen? It's that. And all of it explains that. So who he is and then what he did. And we're out of time. So I guess we're going to have to put a pin here and come back to this. But let me just say this in closing. When we're talking about who Jesus is, most people think of Jesus, well, he's a great teacher. He was a great example. All of this. Here's another illustration, and you've heard me use this before, about the drowning man who tips his boat over to the middle of the lake, and he's trying to hold on to a sinking boat, and he's calling out for help. And here comes a guy in a boat and looks at him and says, reaches in, he picks up a big old book about that thick, and throws it to him, says, read that, it'll help you. He looked at it, how to swim in 500 easy lessons. Well, that's not going to help him. This guy takes off, leaves him. Here comes another guy. He pulls up. He dives out of his boat. He swims about 3 laps around this guy, gets back in his boat, says, now do what I did and head for shore. Now, he's a good example. But you need more than an example here. Here comes a third guy in a boat. He reaches out, grabs this guy, pulls him into his boat, sets him down there and gives him a cup of coffee and a blanket, heads for shore. Amen. I'm saved. But about halfway to shore, the guy looks at this fellow he pulled out of the water. He says, you know what? You haven't thanked me once since I pulled you out of the water. I don't like the way you're sitting in my boat. And he pushes him overboard. Now, that's a probation officer. And some people think of Jesus that way. That he puts you on solid rock, but the first time you mess up, he throws you back in the miry pit. But here comes a guy who takes him in his boat, takes him all the way to shore and saves him. That's Jesus. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a good example. He's certainly not a probation officer. He's our Savior. He takes us all the way. That's who he is.